Scripture I'll be reading is from Job chapter 1. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually.
Good evening. Hope you're doing well and have had a good afternoon. Did you find all of your eggs? That's always the problem, isn't it? You hide them and then you forget how many you hid, and always some that you overlook. Back in my day, we had high-tech eggs that we would hide. And if you happened to overlook, you know, 1 or 2 or more, 3 or 4 days later, you knew where they were, just by sniffing. So things don't always get better with progress. But we're glad you're with us tonight. Glad that you have come our way, and hope that you are having a good day. If you're a visitor, we're really glad you're with us, and hope you'll come back and join us anytime. Trey, be ready, because if anything happens with the sound system, you're the man. Okay. Go ahead and get your Bibles out. Let's get ready to open together to the Word of God and study. We'll be in the book of Job, of course, mostly in most of the lesson tonight will be mostly in the book of Job. We've heard a lot about plea deals. Whenever there is a charge that someone has been given, and it looks like there's going to be a difficult time defending themselves, showing that they're innocent if they are, then often the prosecution will offer a plea deal. Are you making a signal to me, Bill? Oh, I'm sorry. Looked like you were saying something like that. And the idea is, you know, let's just go ahead and plead guilty. We won't have to go through the entire court ordeal. And you'll be given a lighter sentence than you would be given if you went ahead and could not defend yourself, could not show your innocence, then you get a much longer sentence. And very often, that's the way things are resolved in courts of law. But what if the person is not guilty? What if they say, well, I'm really not guilty, but I admit there's... you know, there's not the evidence that I need to show that I didn't do it. There is a good chance that I might be convicted of the crime and serve much longer. And that is a dilemma that a lot of people face. Well, there is another alternative called the nolo contendere. And I don't know if I said that right or not. But the idea is you are pleading no contest, essentially. You are saying, I will accept the deal, but I'm doing it under the terms of not admitting guilt. Now, that's not always allowed, but in some cases it is. Well, the reason I bring all that up, Job was on trial. Not a legal trial, but he was undergoing lots of things that he just didn't understand. And he wondered, what's going on? I mean, I serve God. And it looks like God has just unleashed all of these terrible things upon me. And so the question is, what's going on? Are you really innocent, Job? Are you just saying you're innocent? Would you like to plead no contest? Or would you just like to go ahead and plead guilty and let's be done with it? And maybe God will take his hand off the throttle and let you have some ease. We noticed last week in Job 13 and verse 17, this statement by Job, and it serves as the theme for these three lessons that we're doing. Job said in Job 13, 17, "Keep listening to my words and let my declaration be in your ears." Let my declaration be in your ears. Now, last week we saw one of those declarations from chapter 13. But there are other declarations that Job made in this book that I think are worth considering. And they have value for us today. And so the one that I want us to think about tonight is Job's declaration about his integrity. Job's declaration about his integrity. So let's begin right there. Job's declaration and its context. We'll go to Job 27 now. Job 27. And this is where the statement is found that we're going to be using as kind of our theme for the evening. Job 27, verses 5 and 6. And here's what it says. "Far be it from me to say that you are right." Now remember, his friends have been saying, "Well, we know why you are suffering, Job. Obviously, you have really messed up big time. You have sinned in some terrible way, maybe lots of terrible ways. And you just ought to admit it. You ought to come clean." And Job says, "Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days." So Job says, "You're wrong. I am not guilty of sin. I am not being punished for anything I've done. I will not admit to that." Now, the word for integrity here in the Hebrew, and I'm going strictly by the helps I have with my Bible study software, the word is tuma, or tama, however, Greg can help us with that later. It's defined this way by Kohlenberger and Mounts' Hebrew Aramaic Dictionary as blamelessness. Now, notice it doesn't say sinlessness because, you know, who is there among people that can say they are sinless other than Jesus himself? But if we follow what God has laid out for us whenever we do transgress his law, then we can say we are blameless. Yes, I have made a mistake here, there, I've sinned in this way or that, but I have followed what God put out there for me to do. And so that's what they say. And the idea, therefore, of integrity is blamelessness. Now, his friends have made some very strong charges against Job's righteousness. And Job is convinced that he has remained faithful to God. He will not put away his integrity. And I like this statement by the Expositor's Bible Commentary. He was saying that his integrity, blamelessness, not sinlessness, was more important to him than life itself. His integrity was more important to him than life itself. And that is a very strong declaration. I think you'd have to agree. So that's what Job has said. Now, let's look at it in context. Let's think about what others have said about Job and his integrity. For example, go back to chapter 2 of Job. We're going to do a little bit of hopping around tonight in Job. Job chapter 2 and verse 9. And this is after the first round of trials have come upon him. The children have been killed and livestock have been carried away. And now his health has been affected. He is covered with boils from head to toe. And that's when we find this. "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.'" I suppose there's a number of ways to interpret what she said. It could be that she is saying, "Are you still pleading innocent? Why don't you just admit your guilt and be done with it? Or if you're going to continue to plead, you know, that you've done nothing wrong, then just end your life by cursing God. He'll strike you dead. Be done with it." but it seems like he's lost the support of his wife. That seems pretty clear to me. So that's how she assesses it, whether she is agreeing that he is a man of integrity. I mean, she would have to, I think, as we'll see. But she is so affected by everything that's going on. Like Job, she has been affected, except for the health problems. So she is speaking out of stress, absolutely. Now go to chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Job chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. And now we're going to listen in on Eliphaz. Eliphaz is one of those three friends who came to comfort Job. And after sitting silently for a week, they decide they need to talk to him and counsel him. Here's a sampling of what Eliphaz says, chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? In other words, if a person is innocent, they're not going to die. They're not going to be afflicted like you are. Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Do you see what he's saying there? You are obviously reaping trouble. It's because you have sown trouble. You have done it somehow. Then in verse 9, by the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed. So that's the idea that we find all three of the friends getting at. They'll say it in different words, of course. But Eliphaz is saying, Job, you have really messed up somehow, and you just need to come clean. Now let's go to chapter 22. Job 22, and look at verses 5 through 10. And again, we're listening to Eliphaz. He seems to be one of the more outspoken of the three. But he really gets clear now. If you have any doubt as to what he's saying, that doubt is removed in comments here and throughout this chapter. He says, beginning in verse 5 of Job 22, is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities. For you have extracted pledges of your brothers for nothing. That would be very wrong. You have stripped the naked of their clothing. You have given no water to the weary to drink. You have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land. Job was that man with power. You possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you. Now, where was Eliphaz getting his information? Did he see these things firsthand? Was he listening to the latest gossip? Was he checking in on Facebook to see what everybody else was saying about Job? We don't know. But these are the charges that Eliphaz is making. This is what the other friends are also saying, in essence. And you can imagine the effect this is having on Job. Dennis Hinks, on his website, journal33.org, I don't know anything about this man, but I thought some of his statements were perceptive. He said, according to his friends, all Job needed to do was to admit that he was guilty of sin, and all his troubles would be over. That sounds so nice and easy. The problem is, he hadn't committed any sin guilty of such punishment. To follow his friend's advice would have required him to lie about himself. He would have to sacrifice his integrity to deny the fact that it truly existed in order to gain the approval of his friends. And when you think about it in that way, now you begin to understand why Job is saying, until I die, I will not let go of my integrity. I will hold it fast. And of course, all of this is based on the common thinking of that day, and it's been around in the world probably since the beginning, that if you suffer some kind of misfortune, then you must be being punished. That must be the explanation. God has brought this upon you, and therefore, that's why you are suffering the way you are. You see it in John. We're going to jump over to John for just a moment. John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Jesus and his disciples were walking about, and they see this man who has been born blind. And that, of course, is a difficult thing, very difficult. It's hard to get around in life if you can't see. And so the disciples asked this question, John 9, verses 1 and 2. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And that was the thinking of a lot of people. We'll say that. A lot of people thought, if you are suffering, you must have sinned against God. Well, that's obviously what's going on with Job's friends. They are there to try to comfort him, and their idea is, if you just come clean, Job, then God's going to ease up, and your life will not be nearly as difficult as it is right now. And Job says, "No, I'm going to hold fast to my integrity." Now the question, was Job's claim of integrity genuine? And of course, in trials, that's what we're always thinking, you know. Yeah, that's what they're saying. They're pleading innocent. Well, what did they really do? Come on now, let's come clean. Well, let's ask that about Job. Was his claim of integrity genuine? Well, let's go back to the passage that Jim read to us earlier tonight, Job 1, and let's remind ourselves of something that we find in verses 4 and 5. Job 1, verses 4 and 5. And just think about what this says about this man, Job, what he's doing here. What does it say about this man? His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now, had the children sinned and cursed God in their hearts? Don't know. Maybe Job is thinking perhaps they had a little too much wine. Maybe they were overcome with the moment. Maybe they did something they shouldn't have done. I want to plead with God that if anything like that happened, that he would forgive them. And that is a very conscientious father. He is so concerned about his children's standing with God that he pleads with God, even though there doesn't appear to be any reason to believe they have cursed God, yet that's what he wants to do, and he does it continually. That's the kind of man that we're looking at. And when he says, "I hold fast my integrity," well, that gets us off to a pretty good start. You know, it looks like maybe he could be saying the truth on that. But let's look at some other things that we find. Go to Job 27 again. We looked at this earlier. We only looked at a couple of verses there. But in Job 27, let's start now with verse 2, and we'll read through verse 6. We read 5 and 6 a bit ago. Now let's go back to verse 2. "As God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days." Now, did you notice what Job did in verse 2? He invoked a curse upon him, in essence. He appealed to God, at least. He said, "God is my witness. God knows that I'm telling the truth." Now, if Job is covering up something, is it likely he would say that, knowing that God may have already done the things that he's done to him, and it would be a simple thing for God to just snuff him out right there on the spot? But the fact that Job appeals to God and says, "As God lives, my heart is not lying. My lips will not speak falsehood. I'm telling the truth." And so there again, you see, there's a statement that tells us this man really feels it. And this idea of integrity, it's a virtue. I think most of us would agree. A lot of people don't even know what it is. Integrity means I am one. What you see is what I am. I don't put on here and then over there I do something different. We call that being two-faced or duplicity. The idea is that, you know, we can't be counted on. Job says, no, I'm not that way. And I have this public image of a righteous man. That's who I am. I hold fast my integrity. I will not give that up as long as I live. That is so important to me. And I wonder how many today regard integrity in such a strong way. That I am who I say I am, and my public image is going to be exactly what I am in private. Go to chapter 31. Here's where we really begin to see some evidence that I think is very compelling. Job 31. And first of all, look at verse 1. This is a powerful statement, and I think it indicates the kind of man that Job was. Job 31 and verse 1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? I think it's pretty clear what Job is saying there. I'm not going to look upon another woman with lustful intent. And doesn't that sound a whole lot like Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28 when he says it's more than the physical act. When you look upon another person with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. It sounds like Job already gets that. And he says, I wouldn't do it. I'm not even going to look upon another woman, a virgin, as someone that I want. And so that, again, is consistent with his plea that I'm a man of integrity, I'm innocent. Then when you read throughout the rest of this chapter, there are various check marks I see. Job mentions this, like, look at verse 5, if I have walked with falsehood. Verse 9, if my heart has been enticed toward a woman. Verse 13, if I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant. What he's doing there, he's going down the list. Is it possible that I have sinned? Well, as I think about my life, no, I've not. And let's sample one of those. Go to verse 16. Verses 16 through 23, and just look at how he reasons to himself, but I think outwardly as well. He says, if I have withheld anything that the poor desired. Remember, Job is a very wealthy man, was a very wealthy man. If I have withheld anything that the poor desired or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone and the fatherless has not eaten of it. Sounds like Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Job says, I'm not that way. Verse 18, for from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as with a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I've seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be broken from its socket. For I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty. And that's a direct response to what Eliphaz had said back in chapter 22. Job, you've obviously, you know, not done things for the widows, the poor, the defenseless. And Job says, I did. I did all of those things. And when you go throughout the entire chapter, chapter 31, Job checks one thing after another. Yes, I did those things. I did the will of God. The ESV Study Bible labels these sections, and I'm not going to go much further than just mentioning the names of the labels that are given to these sections. But he talks, for example, about stealing or coveting. Have I done that? No. Neglecting the needs of others? No. Trusting in or worshiping anything other than God? No. Concealing hatred or sin? Or even improper oversight of his land? I mean, look at verse 38. If my land has cried out against me, and its furrows have wept together, if I've eaten its yield without payment and made its owners breathe their last, let thorns grow instead of wheat and foul weeds instead of barley. You know, God gave instructions on how to be good stewards of the soil. And Job seems to be aware of that. He seems to be saying, I did what I knew to be right in every one of these cases. Again, this is not to say that Job never made a mistake. But Job says, I have my integrity. And when I made a mistake, I did what the Lord told me to do. I am therefore blameless. We don't know, as we said last week, the time period in which Job lived. We don't know if it was under the Jewish covenant. We don't know if it was under the patriarchal system. But Job knows God. That's very obvious. And he knows God's will. And Job says, I have done that. Let's think now about God's assessments of Job. I mean, it's easy for anybody to say, well, yeah, I'm innocent. But what about God? Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Proverbs 21 and verse 2 makes this statement, and I think we all understand the principle that is given there. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. So that's really what matters, right? What does God think? And in this case, what does God think about Job? Do we have any idea about that? Well, again, let's go back to Job 2. Let's go to before all, well, this is after the first round of the trials. And listen to what God says to Satan. After the children have been killed in the accident, after the livestock, all of his wealth has been stolen. Here's what God says in Job 2 and verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity. That's God speaking. He still holds fast his integrity, although you, Satan, incited me against him to destroy him without reason. So after that first round of trials, and you remember how Job responded, he said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. God said he still holds fast his integrity. But there was more to come. His health was then afflicted, and then his wife made the statement she made, and then come the three friends, and they all begin to rebuke him and say, you're guilty. How's it going to be at the end? And here's what we find in Job 42. Job 42, verses 7 and 8. And now we're looking at God speaking to the three friends. And listen to what he says. Job 42, verses 7 and 8. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Is that not vindication? Is that not God saying that the three friends had spoken error, and yet Job had not spoken anything wrong about God? Now, he didn't understand what was going on. He didn't know why God had allowed all of this to happen, and that was the purpose of God's extended response to Job. But why would God say, I will hear Job's prayer, and I will forgive you if he chooses to do that? It seems as if God may be allowing Job some room there not to do it, but he knows that Job will, and he says, when Job prays for you, I'll hear his prayer. Now, would he say that about somebody that was not integrity, did not have that integrity that he claimed he had? Would that not have been a hypocrite? And yet God says, I will hear his prayer. So my conclusion, and that of most all other scholars, is Job was speaking the truth. He was a man of integrity. And to say that he was suffering because he had sinned, no, you can't say that. Now, sometimes we do suffer because of our sins. but not always. Sometimes good people suffer. In 1 John 3, 21 and 22, 1 John 3, 21 and 22, we don't find the word integrity, but I kind of see that as what this is about. John says in 1 John 3, 21 and 22, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us," and don't you see Job there? Job's heart didn't condemn him. The friends were condemning him. Job says, "I didn't do any of this. I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't." "If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." Now, that all has to be taken as a whole, because your conscience may be so warped, so insensitive, that you can say, you know, "I'm innocent," and you don't feel any pangs within your heart, and yet you are guilty. This says, here is a person that is trying their best to keep the commandments of God. Their heart does not condemn them, and so now we can have confidence before God. Does that mean we're not going to suffer? No, that doesn't mean that. But it does mean that when we do suffer, we know that God knows where we're at. God is aware of our lives and our values and our integrity. So as I study Job, and I hear this declaration, "As long as I live, I will not give up my integrity. I will hold fast my integrity till I die." What a great example. Because it means I value that. I want not just to project an image publicly that I'm a good person, but I want to be that righteous person in the presence of God. And Job shows us that when things happen that are bad, God is in control, and God knows our status. And eventually, I think He will make it clearer to us. He will come to us and help us. Lots of deep things in this book. We're not going to come close to exhausting the book in 3 weeks. But maybe this is helping us get an appetite for it, to get into it for ourselves and really study it, because there is such great value in the example of Job. Are you a person of God? Can you say tonight, "My heart does not condemn me"? You can't say that if you're not yet a Christian. You've not surrendered to the will of God. You've not obeyed the gospel of Christ. And you still carry the weight of the sins that you've committed. So don't say, "I'm a person of integrity," if you're not yet a Christian. But you can become one easily, simply, by believing Jesus as God's Son, turning away from sin, repenting of it, confessing Him before others, and putting Him on in the act of baptism. Then follow Him. And as a Christian, hold fast your integrity. And when you sin, do what He tells us. He says, repent of that sin. Confess it publicly if it is publicly known, and pray for forgiveness. So simple. Why wouldn't you come as we stand and sing?